All right. We have been blessed the last few weeks with substitute teachers that are better teachers than the regular teacher, and I'm grateful to them for being available to teach the class. I'm going to ask them to teach the class next Sunday also, because I told you a few minutes ago, we're going to Washington, D.C., not to storm the Capitol, but instead to visit with children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren who live in either in the Capitol or at least close by. We'll get back next Sunday, but I miscalculated on that. We get back to Jacksonville Sunday morning. We don't get back to Gainesville until the afternoon, so
we'll wait for you.
Oh, thank you. I wish that I could be here, but I'm very happy that you'll have an able substitute teacher. I was looking back over our notes for the book of Acts, and I noticed that in 17 of the 28 chapters, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. You may have realized that when you were going through and studying, getting ready for class, that the Holy Spirit was very evident in that first few years of the church. And so you've already noted that in the first two pages of our notes, but it keeps on going. And so I hope that we are able to see how important the Holy Spirit was as the church began to take all of the characteristics on that Jesus had intended. For example, you remember that there was a big controversy over whether Gentiles should be invited into the church. And finally, in the book of Acts, you see how that was resolved so that you and me can be members of Christ's church. That was in doubt there for a while. And so we're glad to know that the Holy Spirit intervened and drew people to realize that indeed, when Jesus said, go and teach every nation and baptize them, that indeed he meant it. He meant what he said. And therefore, we should be happy that the church finally realized that everybody, meant everybody, was welcome. So this morning, we're beginning with page 3 of the handout that we gave you, which is in Acts 8. So if you have a copy of the notes for the book of Acts, if you don't, I happen to have a few extra copies. And so if you, Brother Ron's going to hand out.
Yep. Anybody else?
This is the 8th chapter of Acts that we're looking at, and we're beginning in verse 14. So just in case you haven't been with us before, what we're doing is we're going through and looking at every time, I think every time, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible. We're looking at that verse and sometimes the context in order to get an idea about what does the Holy Spirit do. Does he do different things at different times? Does he act on his own, or does he act according to the Father's will? We'll see different things about the Holy Spirit as we go through this study. The book of Acts probably has mention of him more than any other book in the Bible, although I haven't checked that out to make sure. He is mentioned quite a few times by the Apostle Paul in his writings. But I believe that Luke has occasion to mention him most of all. So, let's begin again. We've already used up 8 minutes of our 45 with me talking, and that's not good. I need to make sure that everybody has a chance to talk. So, Acts 8, beginning in verse 14, we see that the apostles find out that Samaria had received the gospel. And as I was pointing out, this was something that apparently hadn't really been thought about by early Christians, because most of those early Christians were Jewish people. And so when we associate with people that are like us, we tend to think that we are special and that we have received something good because of who we are. Well, in a sense that's true because all of us are humans, and God intended for every human being to receive the gospel and have an opportunity for eternal life. So here in Acts 8, it says when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Does that seem, if you're reading this for the first time, does it seem strange that people have received the word, received the gospel, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? Does that seem strange to you? Because we saw back in the second chapter of Acts that people who were baptized were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is another situation where we need to understand what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit inside the individual in order to have certain prophetic or miraculous powers. We see how the Holy Spirit does all of these things, but not necessarily to everyone. Not everyone who received the Holy Spirit had been taught about the Holy Spirit, didn't even know that they were expecting to have the Holy Spirit. And that's the way maybe some people are today. They don't seem to know that the Holy Spirit was promised to them when they became a Christian. So someone pick up there, and beginning in verse 16, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. Read to us, please, through the verse 20. Someone like to do that for us? Tell us what scripture or what version of the Bible you're reading from, if you would. I'm met with silence. Oh, there you are.
Okay. I have New King James.
Fine.
Okay. 16 through 20. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
All right. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." All right. Who is this Simon that we are reading about here? What was his...
Sorcerer.
He was a sorcerer. He had apparently heard the gospel and had apparently responded in good faith to the gospel. But now he sees something that really resonates with him because he's a magician. And he thinks, wow, here I am, a converted magician, and here's a chance to go back and have my old powers that I thought I had at least, and I can probably buy it. So Peter and John, who are two apostles, they knew exactly what was going on, and so they condemned him mightily for trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. So the Holy Spirit had, read here, that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of the Christians there in Samaria. And when Peter and John asked them about that, they said, "Don't know anything about it." And so they are not only in process of correcting that so that they have the Holy Spirit in their midst, but also the story about Simon is told to us. So, can the Holy Spirit be bought?
No.
Now, we know that's true. He cannot be bought. The Holy Spirit falls on whom he will, because Jesus had made clear that the Holy Spirit is not someone who can be known completely. He will do as he pleases. And so when the Holy Spirit now is passed on to these people by the laying on of the apostles' hands, we see another aspect of the Holy Spirit at work and how he can be acquired, at least during those days. So what is the effect of the Holy Spirit being passed on to them?
Apparently, they receive some type of power, because Simon wanted it.
It was something very desirable, wasn't it?
Yes. And they were performing, I don't know if they were performing miracles, speaking the language they didn't understand or what they were doing. But
all right.
They were doing something that was
visible,
noticeable.
Right. It was noticeable.
He wanted
it. And he wanted it, and the people there were ready to receive it because the apostles, of course, were able to pass the Holy Spirit on to them. Yes.
If you go back to verse 4, you see that Simon had already been watching Philip do miracles, but Philip did not ever bestow that on anybody else, but he did it. It was when the apostles arrived and Simon saw how they were laying on of hands, and now those individuals, that's when he got really excited about maybe he could be a part of that special group, and how sad that he'd want to use money as the means for obtaining that gift.
Very good point. And he wanted it for the wrong reason. Now, you may desire to have the Holy Spirit. I know a brother who has told me all of his life he's been wanting to be able to have the Holy Spirit within him to do all of these marvelous things that the apostles did. And he prayed for that. He felt that he ought to receive the Holy Spirit in that measure. Yes.
It might be worth pointing out, he didn't want to be just like Philip, because Philip was doing miracles. Simon wanted to have the ability that the apostles had to lay his hands on other people so he could impart it. And there's where you start to see the condition of his heart, that he didn't want to help. He wanted to have the prestige, if you will.
Right. And we also get a hint here of what is the difference between what the apostles could do by the power of the Holy Spirit and what other people could do who had received the Holy Spirit. So there were different understandings of what the Holy Spirit could or would do. Yes, Ron?
I don't remember anyone laying their hands on me when I was baptized. Do I need to have someone lay their hands on me to be able to receive the Holy Spirit?
That's a very good question. Why didn't they lay hands on you?
He didn't get baptized without somebody putting him under the water.
That's right.
Some hands touched him.
All right, yeah. So you do remember that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Do you think that it's necessary for a person to have hands laid on him in order for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay. And why would we say that?
Because that's what the Word says.
All right. Yes?
This in Scripture in Acts 8 says that the people, when they were baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you were baptized, Ron, and when I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And because I received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
And that's another distinction.
A corollary to that would be, how many times in the book of Acts do you see that someone was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How many times do you see that formula used? Why call it a formula?
So Jesus used that when he used that math.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many times do you see a baptism described as being in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Zero.
Yeah, but Jesus told his apostles to do that. And if he told them to do that, why wouldn't they do that?
They were apostles.
Okay. Okay.
But as you, what I'm wanting you to see is we're studying the scripture, the scriptures here in this class, and if we have an apostolic justification for doing something, we might reason it through, but you do not find the apostles or any other evangelists baptizing anybody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. At least that's my, in my research, that's what I've not found. So when we are thinking about things, what is the significance, if any, of that not having been the formula that people in the book of Acts use? Yes.
Well, not answering that question, there may be others that want to address it, but...
What are you talking about then?
What I'm talking about is related to what Mary has said. If we focus on the unnatural occurrences that resulted in Samaria, and we look at all that the New Testament teaches about the Holy Spirit, there's two things operable, and that one thing is the gift of the Holy Spirit that all Christians receive and the ability to do unnatural things authorized by apostles. Those are two aspects, and when the last apostle died, the authorization died with them. Therefore, that's one observation. The third observation is that in the beginning of the church, we see God directly intervening in moving the church forward, and signs, wonders, and miracles were a component of moving the church forward. To be clear, when a building is constructed, there are things that are involved in the construction of a building that are later removed. Scaffolding and others, aspects of building construction are required to get it to a functional place where it can serve the people, whatever building it is. So in the same way, God removes certain things once things are established and we're guided by the word of the apostles. Back again to the point that I'm addressing, and that is two different aspects of the Holy Spirit: the miraculous ability passed on by the apostles and the regular gift of the Holy Spirit that God bestows on a believer that accepts his pardon and is immersed into Christ for the remission of his or her sins.
Mm-hmm.
I will leave it there, and back to you.
Thank you. All right, so one of the things that I've been trying to emphasize in our class, that we be careful that we don't take for granted anything, but we go by what the scriptures say happened. And when we go beyond that, then we have to be very cautious about what we do and what we believe is actual gospel. For example, was the Holy Spirit ever given like the apostles received the Holy Spirit? Yes, Cornelius and his family.
Right.
They received it just like, as the Apostle Peter said, just like we did at the beginning. All right, so when we say that something died with the apostles, I mean, when they died, that meant that this died, then we have to say, wait a minute, how long did Cornelius live? Because he received the Holy Spirit just like the apostles did. So the Holy Spirit can do as he wills. The Bible makes it clear that he is not bound by any of our rules. We do, therefore, need to study about him so that we understand what he sometimes has done, sometimes has not done, and how maybe we wish that he would do it for us, because it would be nice, wouldn't it? Yes.
I'm trying to remember. Peter certainly says that Cornelius and his family were given the Spirit in the same way that it happened to the apostles. Do we have any indication that Cornelius and his family, though, could lay hands on other people?
Not in the text.
To impart. Yeah, I didn't remember that it did. So even though they received the Spirit the same way,
they did not receive the same measure of the Spirit, we might say, in that the apostles could pass that power on, but Cornelius and the Gentiles in his home, I don't see any evidence that they received that kind of power.
Right. They were able to do some things so that Peter was convinced that it was just like it was
right.
when they received it.
Right.
So we're looking at the Holy Spirit. We're not really trying to figure out what do you have to know to be baptized, although I think that there is a certain brand of Christianity where they say that you cannot baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because that was given to the apostles to do, and other people that baptize folks baptize in the name of Jesus. Look at the book of Acts. That seems to be the case.
There are two scriptures that I'd like to read.
Please.
And one is in Romans 12, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them.
And what?
Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them.
Yes.
And then.
And we'll get there. I assure you, we are going to get there.
Then Corinthians.
And the next one?
But one, the same Spirit works all these things, distributes to each one individually as he wills.
Right. Thank you for that, for reminding us of that. And so it is not as though we can predict what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Can we say that? The Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. And can we limit God?
Sure.
No, we can't limit God.
Yeah, we can limit God.
Oh, really?
He cannot act contrary to his nature. He cannot tell a lie. That's a limitation placed on God.
But we did not place that limitation.
He puts it on himself, but the scriptures reveal that an omnipotent God cannot act contrary to, in other words, God cannot be a sinner or violate his righteous will. Yes, he can do whatever he wants, but the implications, if God is a liar, it refutes the entire Bible.
Right. Then,
he cannot lie. James.
Right. I think we all know that. What I'm saying is, can we limit God in what he can do?
Absolutely not.
All right. So when we say, well, the Holy Spirit won't do so-and-so, well, the Holy Spirit won't lie, of course. But the
contrary
Holy Spirit...
Contrary to God.
What?
It's contrary to God for the Holy Spirit, who is God, to lie.
Right. So what I'm trying to get us to see is that when we're studying the Holy Spirit, we need to leave room for the Holy Spirit to do things we didn't expect. Because he is God. And he will do as he wishes. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he left the impression, at least, that we really can't understand completely what the Holy Spirit does or who he is, because he will do things that are unpredictable. Now, if he says what he will do, then, of course, we can understand that. For example, he told Peter, when he was preaching, that the Holy Spirit would be given to people who repented and were baptized. So we know he's already promised what he will do there. So we're trying to learn, as we see the history of the church unfold, what did the Holy Spirit do, and when did he do those things, and are we, in some way, beneficiaries of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that you're willing to study this with us, because we're all going to be learning things as we go. All right.
But he doesn't give the Spirit to each one in the same manner or the same power, the same way.
Well, that's correct, of course. He chooses, for whatever reason, I don't guess we can ever say, why did you receive the Holy Spirit in the way you did? So we know that how you got there was by obeying what Peter said to the people, and that you did follow that, and therefore you did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we don't know what gift he may then bring with him to bestow on you for your life. For example, I don't know whether you were ever a song leader or not. But if you were, I think that's a gift that God gave you.
I think he gave it in order to that the church may have individuals who can perform various tasks.
Right. And, whatever it may be, yes.
And function is one.
Right.
For the completion of the body.
For the benefit of the body.
So maybe, Bill, instead of thinking that everybody is going to demonstrate God's abilities in them the same way, maybe we do better to celebrate that there is diversity, like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that God gives us what we need if we're open to his leading in our lives.
Thank you for that. I think that's certainly true. And I want us to note that it's 2 minutes till 10, and we're going to have to hurry or we won't finish even the first scripture here that we're looking at. So, let's move on. Staying in the 8th chapter, we're talking about Philip. You mentioned Philip a while ago. You see, Philip, that is being led by the Holy Spirit to a rendezvous with the Ethiopian. So here is a direct command from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for an evangelist, Philip, who was not an apostle. This was not a Philip that was an apostle. He was an evangelist, and he had a house full of prophetess daughters. So he was surrounded by the Holy Spirit. So he was told to go and rendezvous with an Ethiopian who was reading his Bible. Did not understand what he was reading. But the Holy Spirit sends an evangelist to see this man who is really seeking. He's really seeking God's will. But he doesn't understand it. What do you make of that? What do you make of the fact that the Holy Spirit actually intervened in regard to one person to get an evangelist to come to that one person and lead him to the understanding of Scripture? Could he do that now?
I think so.
He certainly could, couldn't he? Because there is a precedent for it. We see that. But we don't really know whether that ability to receive an instruction from the Holy Spirit in order to lead someone to a seeker, whether that is happening in our generation or not, do we? What if we feel an urging to talk to the person riding the bus with you to go downtown to buy shoes or something? What if we feel, I need to talk to this person while I've got a captive audience and let him know about Jesus? Did the Holy Spirit have anything to do with that?
Sure.
Put that thought in your head.
Hmm?
He put that thought in your head.
All right. Yes.
I'm just wondering, are you suggesting that Philip's inward desire to, or the instruction that Philip had to go to the Ethiopian eunuch was more of an urge that Luke here personified in as he writes down Acts, or are you saying that he heard these exact words and one day he met up with Luke and he told him what he heard?
No.
Okay.
What I'm doing is I'm suggesting that Acts 8:29 is a quote. Mm-hmm. That, and the Spirit said to Philip, mm-hmm. Not Spirit urged Philip or something like that, but rather the Spirit directly told Philip, go and do this.
Go back and read 26 as well.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, an angel of the Lord, and we can talk about what that means, arise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, And he rose and went. Now, the text doesn't tell us anything why he was going at that point, and maybe that's when the Spirit intervened after he had already been showing obedience. But the quote in verse 26 is that the angel said, quote, "Rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza," unquote.
Right. And then the Spirit said to Philip.
So, you know, the question about, well, you know, did he hear something? It sounds like the text is saying he heard.
Exactly. And you were analogizing this just a second ago to, like, if you felt the urge to go talk to somebody, right. You see? So, as I'm if asking. The two were equal, right? So my question, I guess, is, like, do you think that today an audible voice is heard from the Spirit?
What I'm asking is, do you think that if this could happen today?
I'm not going to put a limit that it couldn't. It's just interesting. I have never heard anybody report that to me.
Right. So, what you're saying is possible, but not likely, because you've never heard of anyone in the 21st century say, this is what happened. I'm asking just to clarify.
Yeah, just to clarify, in my life growing up in the church, I have not, and I've known thousands of Christians in doing that, you know, I have not heard once somebody report an audible voice
directing them
from one person to the other. So that's why I was wondering, because you were analogizing the two.
I was asking.
Yeah. Okay. There's a presumption in the question.
Well, I want us to think about things like that.
Yep.
Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to lead you either by verbal or by urging or whatever, for him to intervene in your life so that you will be inclined to go and tell someone the gospel?
Yes.
As Brother Dan mentioned earlier, once it was established by the apostles and they passed away and ceased, we have the word recorded. And the Holy Spirit works through the word in our hearts as long as we don't quench the Holy Spirit. The word tells us what to do, and as we study it daily and stuff, that inspires us to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And then we talk to our neighbor, we talk to the grocery store person, whoever we see on the bus, whatever, the Holy Spirit is guiding us and helping us, and it helps us to recall the word that we've studied. And as we study it in more intensely, it brings out more messages, and it's a lifelong trip. And when we die, we still won't know everything. But we learn and we forget, and the Holy Spirit helps us remember and so forth and so forth.
All right, so what you are possibly thinking is that Philip, he was an evangelist.
Yes, but that was before the word was all recorded. And the Holy Spirit was doing miraculous things with people. And as Ron mentioned, the angel told him to go over here. And he met this Ethiopian going down the trail in his chariot. And the Holy Spirit guided him to talk to him about what he was reading about Isaiah. And Isaiah is hard to understand unless you really decipher it well.
Well, let me add, for my part, that verse 26, an angel of the Lord did tell him to go. But then in verse 29, Luke says to us, and the Spirit said to Philip, quote, go over and join this chariot, unquote.
Right.
So you got an angel of the Lord that got him started, but then it was the Spirit that directed him once he got to that area. That's what the text says.
Right. Yeah. Okay. What we're trying to do here is to see that the Holy Spirit has acted in many different ways to make sure that God's will is carried out. I believe he can still do that in your life. There is no reason I see from Scripture that he has signed off and said, I'm no longer going to take an action in the lives of 21st century Christians. I don't see any place where he has stopped doing what he does. Now, if you know some place where the Bible says that ends with the apostles and then they die, I'd like to know that. But I don't find that in the Scripture. We will sometimes reason it out that, okay, the apostles were able to do this, and then there were some people that weren't apostles that were able to do at least what looks like the same thing. And then we see that we do have scriptures that tell us about all of those things that happened, and then somehow we have made a conclusion that the Holy Spirit signed off somewhere around AD 100 and no longer was involved in the lives of Christians. I don't think that that's in Scripture. You want to add something to what you've already said?
Brief. The miraculous occurrences recorded in the New Testament do not occur today. We don't raise the dead. We don't cleanse the leper. We don't heal bones like Peter and John did for the man lame. We don't know the extent of his injuries. But the miraculous things that occurred in the New Testament recorded don't take place. They do not happen. If they did, as in the case of the Lord Jesus, we would have no chance, because we wouldn't need that, and everybody would come over here to the congregation asking for healing, and that doesn't happen today. Hence, we don't need a scripture that says it ceased. The evidence of our eyes and our five senses tells us those things do not occur today. Dead people don't get back up after 3 or 4 days, as it did in the New Testament. Point made. Go ahead.
You got another angle.
I wanted to make sure that you were done.
I'm done. Although, more to say on another occasion.
Yes.
The scripture that comes to mind for me is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end." And when you study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 together, you realize the major theme is spiritual miraculous gifts. So he's saying right here, miraculous gifts do have an ending point.
Right. They are finite. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's certainly true.
When verse 10, "But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end." And so that tells us that it's going to end when the Holy Spirit has completely revealed himself through our Bible. Mm-hmm. And so when the scriptures, the Bible, when the gospel has all been written down and has been completed and everything's been written, that is the time that it will change over and the Holy Spirit will have fulfilled his work and everything will be written down, and from now on we use the scriptures, the Bible.
So the Holy Spirit has retired?
No.
He has given us the Bible, and through the Bible we know what he would like us to do.
So the Holy Spirit is no longer active. Is that what you're saying?
The Bible...
No, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, not the Bible.
No, the Holy Spirit gave us the scriptures.
Right.
And it's a living two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And so the scriptures are living. And right. That's what we're going to be judged by.
Thank you. All right. So, moving along. I would be glad to talk with you later about that. But I don't think that I want to argue with you at all, because mainly we're trying to find out what do the scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit. And your thought about this is one that has been brought up before, and so far as I know, they're not told when the Holy Spirit stopped doing things. Now, I understand the scripture that you're pointing out. So we need to talk about that some more. Yes.
Well, The Holy Spirit's still active, but just as far as miraculous things, like you can't get up and teach the class without studying.
Right.
You know, you had to
well,
study.
You may think sometimes that I don't.
But you don't have miraculous knowledge, whereas in New Testament times, people that were unlearned, such as the apostles that were fishermen, could get up and speak about things of which they would not have any knowledge as fishermen, or they were unlearned men. Mm-hmm. And as stated earlier, they could heal miraculously that we can't today, and they could speak in tongues. And so these miraculous gifts, I believe, are gone, is my wife said, but the actions of the Holy Spirit are still present. But those miraculous gifts that were used to establish the church in the first century have dissipated.
Right. I want us to ask ourselves a question, and I know that our time is up, but why do we pray? When we pray for somebody who is in the hospital and they say they're in ICU and they've asked for prayers, and we pray that they might be healed and that they might be able to be restored in their good health, what in the world are we doing that for?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we pray for something that is not normal? We do it because we believe that God is still active. We believe the Holy Spirit is still alive. If we didn't believe those things, why in the world do we come to church and pray for people? We certainly must think something's going to happen when we pray to the Almighty God about something that's very important to us. So let's don't kill off the Holy Spirit.
But to be clear, we're not saying that we're asking the Lord for new revelation.
No.
We're asking the Lord to support us to understand what He's already revealed and reveals to anyone in the world who wants to search.
Okay, that's part of what we're praying for.
Right.
I'm saying if we pray for the sick and we believe that our prayers are answered, how are those prayers answered? It's because God is still alive. He is not dead. He is an active person in the world. Now, we might say to ourselves, I don't know how He does it. And that would be true. We don't know how. Yes?
And sometimes His answer is no.
Sometimes the answer is no. That's right. But we believe that if we pray in faith, I think Scripture tells us something about that. If we pray for somebody that's sick, oh, it's James, isn't
James.
It? Who James says, five. In faith, if we pray what?
They'll be
healed. Well, isn't that something that is a little different from saying, we'll send them to ICU, and maybe those doctors will be able to cure them, whatever? I
it's
think that's a little
if
different.
It's in the Lord's will. And Jesus said, "If not your will be done."
Okay.
So we may pray and He'll answer it, but it may not be the way we want it answered.
I understand that. What I'm saying is, are we doing something that makes sense when we pray for somebody to be healed?
Yes.
I think we must be, either we're foolish and we are crazy for believing in prayer, or if we do believe in prayer, then what's happening is going to be more than we expected to happen without prayerful intervention. So let's don't take away the power of the Holy Spirit just because we don't know anybody who raised the dead. I don't. I don't think I can raise the dead.
I do. His name is Jesus.
Amen. All right. Our time is up. I guess that's a good way to end it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our being able to engage in a study of your word without being molested by the authorities. We pray that you'll give us insight into what is revealed in your word. Help us that we might always honor the writings of the apostles and others and be able to have confidence that our prayers are being answered and that our opportunities for telling others about you will be enhanced by our prayers to you. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. Thank you for being with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
I hope you'll think about these things.